This morning, I'd like you to turn with me, please, to John chapter 21. I'll be speaking this morning, and then the next two Sundays, Eddie will be bringing the message again. Cheryl and I have to be out of town next week, if possible, and check on a couple of our Idaho churches. But it's my turn this morning, so what a privilege for me to be able to speak to you. But I want to tell you, last week's message on Easter, Eddie, I want to tell you, that's one of the best Easter messages I've ever heard. And the title, it was a great title. It is finished, but it is not over, right? Wow, that was great. That'd be a great song. If we have any songwriters in the building, write a song with that title. That'd be great. May not go anywhere, but write it anyway and sing it to me. But it is finished, but it is not over. So thank you, Eddie, for bringing the Easter message last week. It was excellent. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about something that happened after Easter, after the resurrection. In John chapter 21, it's the last chapter of the book of John, and it records an incident where Jesus meets with not all, but some of the disciples at the beach for breakfast. And as they are there, Jesus does some house cleaning chores. He's wanting to wrap some things up with some of the disciples, because their day, which really Eddie addressed last week, their day is coming where they're going to realize it may be finished, but it's not over. And the book of Acts comes into play, a powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Acts chapter 2. But Jesus has to do some housekeeping chores. He has to deal with a couple situations and make sure those are taken care of. And then the disciples and the followers of Jesus, the 120 really that will meet on the day of Pentecost, and will on that powerful day, 3,000 people will join the church, and the church will grow from 120 to 3,120. How many know that's exponential growth? That's pretty powerful. But Jesus has to clean some things up. How many know today that once in a while families have to clean some things up in the family, right? Six of you. You're a lot more perfect families than I thought. Yeah, you have to do that once in a while. And you do it in a good way. You do it in a way so that there's no misunderstandings and you just deal with some issues. Well, the family of God has to do that from time to time as well. And Jesus had to do that with his little family, his apostles. He will anoint them to be apostles, but he has to do some cleanup. And so what we have then in chapter 21 of John, in the first few verses, let me just read and make a few comments. It says, after these things, this is verse 1, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, and this is before Jesus shows up, he said, I'm gonna go fishing. And they said to him, verse 3, we're going to go with you also. So they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. How many fishermen have ever caught nothing? Okay, they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore. So Jesus shows up, looks out on the boat, sees them out there. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they hollered back and said, no, we don't have any food. We don't have any fish. We have been unsuccessful fishermen. And I've known a few fishermen in my day, and that is hard for a fisherman to say. One time in the history of Landmark, I've been here, how long have we pastored here, dear? 40? How many? 44 years? Something like that. One time in 44 years, I decided to have a fisherman's kind of potluck. So I invited all the fishermen in the church. After the first 10 minutes, I said, I will never do this again. There was so much hot air going around. And all of a sudden, the salmon fishermen were criticizing the steelhead fishermen, and the steelhead fishermen and the bass fishermen were saying there's no such thing as anything. There's no such thing as a fish. The only fish that exists today is a wide-mouth bass. And it went on. And finally, I just took control and said, okay, let's talk about Jesus. And I never had another fish potluck at all. I don't know why I'm telling you that. But fishermen can be a pretty testy lot. And so Jesus said, have you any fish? No. Just no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. How many know Jesus was a great fisherman? He knew where the fish were. He had the fish locator before it was even invented. Therefore, that disciple of whom Jesus loved said to Peter, verse 7, it is the Lord. And that disciple whom Jesus loved is John, the author of this book, the book of John. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you've just caught. And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. Why did John see the importance of listing the number of fish? 153. I have my opinion. You can have yours. My opinion is that so nobody could lie about how many they caught. It is recorded in the Holy Bible. 153. No, Peter, you didn't catch 154. No, John, you didn't catch 155. There was 153 fish. I'm being hard on fishermen today, and I don't intend to do that, but... And there were so many that the net was not broke, yet the net was not broken. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. So Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let me stop there for a moment and bring you point number one of this message. In order to do some housekeeping chores and prepare them for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 and the incredible catch of people, not fish, but people. Remember, Jesus said that to Peter, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, right? Said that to the disciples and Peter as well. He said, you'll no longer catch fish, but you'll catch men. In order to prepare them for that time, Jesus had to convince them and show them that you will need my presence. That's the first point. In this future venture that we call a church, you are going to need my presence. You're going to need me to be there. And that's what these verses up to verse 14 shows. They fished all night and could catch no fish. But when Jesus spoke and said, you throw the net out now on the right side, they caught fish. I believe Jesus was saying that without me, you can do nothing. But with me, you can do all things. Amen? That's an old song. You need my presence. You need my direction. You need me to be with you. And when you read the book of Acts, Jesus, of course, ascends into heaven. And they see him. And the angel said, in like matter, he will come again. But then the Holy Spirit was sent. Jesus had told them that. It's recorded in John, chapters 14, 15, 16. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come. And so the Holy Spirit of Jesus is going to be with them, the third person of the Godhead, in the book of Acts. And they'll be able to do incredible things. They'll be directed by the Holy Spirit. They'll know where to go, where not to go, what to say, what not to say. And people will begin being saved all over the place because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. How many know today we can't do anything without God's presence? Amen. Amen. We can't do anything. Churches can't do anything without the presence of God. I want to tell you right now that the presence of God wants to do some powerful things in our midst. But we have to begin to rely on Him and depend on Him. Even in our families, our personal walk with the Lord, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We need the presence of the Holy Spirit. We need God to give us direction, show us where to go, what where not to go, what not to do, what to say, what not to say. We need that direction. And so it was true with this little fishing expedition, but it was also true, would be true with men and women. There would be times in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit would say to them, don't go. There would be other times the Holy Spirit would say to them, go. There would be other times when the Holy Spirit would speak to them and they would go, are you sure? And the Holy Spirit would say, yes, I'm sure, I'm positive, this is what you need to do. And it always worked out well when they listened to the Holy Spirit. How many know it'll always work out well when you listen to the Holy Spirit? Praise God. Amen? It'll always work out well. Somehow God will always make a way. So the first point this morning is that we need God's presence in our personal lives. We need God's presence in our church, at our churches. We need God's presence in our families, because the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Lord, will show us exactly what we need to do. And we'll wrap up a lot of difficult situations. They could catch no fish. We can't do it without the Lord, but with the Lord's help, something powerful can happen. Verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, Peter, that's who he's talking to, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, he's talking to Peter. He said, when you were younger, you clothed yourself, you walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And verse 19 is an ominous prediction of Peter's future. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. We know from church traditions that Peter was crucified. But he asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the manner that his Lord was. Tradition holds that he lost his life stretched out on a torture cross as Jesus did. But what grabs my attention in this passage is the second point I want to make. And that is that if we need the Holy Spirit's presence in the work that we're going to be doing in the future, the disciples and all of us, number two, you will need to forgive yourself. As a matter of fact, I think the reason Jesus probably asked Peter three times, do you love me? Most commentators believe that Jesus was asked him three times because it's three times that Peter denied the Lord. Three times Peter said, I don't know that man, I don't know that man, I don't know that man. And so accordingly, Jesus will ask him three times, do you love me? Now, we don't know if that's true, but it appears that that's true. And each time that Jesus asks him, do you love me, in the original Greek, you'll discover that he asks in a little different tense each time. Maybe to correspond with each of the denials that Peter did to the Lord. I, for one, believe that Peter wasn't ready for Acts chapter 2 yet in this passage because he had not forgiven himself. He knew the Lord had forgiven him. but he had not forgiven himself. And forgiveness would be at the heart of the gospel. Everything we read in the book of Acts starts with forgiveness. Forgiveness. Sherina talked about it this morning as she gave the appeal for those to accept the Lord. It begins with forgiveness. It begins with asking the Lord to forgive us. And the Lord will forgive us. All we have to do is ask Him. How many believe that? He will forgive us. Amen? And for the most part, we accept that. I mean, some people struggle with it because, and I've heard this over and over again through my years of ministry, well, I've just been too bad, or I've done it too often, or I've slipped too many times, and there's always an excuse why the Lord won't forgive you. But you'll never find any of those excuses in the Bible. In the Bible, it is plain that if we ask for forgiveness, forgiveness will come to us. Hallelujah. We believe it in our heart. No matter how bad you have been. At this point, Peter probably doesn't even know who Saul of Tarsus is, that we know as Paul the Apostle. But on the road to Damascus in the book of Acts, it is going to be one of the most powerful demonstrations of God's forgiveness that you'll see in Scripture. God will forgive a man who murdered, arrested, and persecuted Christians to the point that Jesus had to interrupt him on a trip to Damascus and say, "Why are you working so hard against me? It's like kicking against sharpened sticks. You are only hurting yourself." And Peter fell to the ground, blinded by the light, and discovered that there was a God who forgives even a murderer, even a persecutor, even a blasphemer, even someone who had damaged the church could be forgiven because of the powerful blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. How many of you know Jesus can forgive? Because you were probably in somewhat of the same boat. Amen? Who's the worst sinner here today? Oh, you say, "No, I'm a Christian now." That doesn't count. Okay, let me rephrase it. Who was the worst sinner in this place? Everybody. I have that sense of a fisherman's banquet right now that we're going to start arguing over who the worst. I'll tell you who the worst sinner was. In this building right now, it was me. It was me. And then I heard Barb Panetta's story and I went, "Well, maybe it was her." And then I heard someone else's story and I thought, "Well, maybe it's not her, maybe it's him." And then I thought, "Well, I haven't even heard some of your stories." And then I thought, I saw someone, I went, "Oh my, I don't even have to hear their story. I can just see it on their face." The truth is, all of us had sinned. Amen? All of us were the greatest sinner. All of us. And yet, Jesus forgave us. Hallelujah. When we asked Him to forgive us, didn't matter what we did, didn't matter where we were from, didn't matter how dark, it didn't matter how terrible our sin, He forgave us. Jesus Christ died to save sinners. Paul said, "Of whom I am chief," He died to save sinners. How many are glad today, sinners that have been saved, that He forgave us? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But you need to forgive yourself. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Paul, that I just spoke of, will tell the Ephesian church this. He will say, "I want you to love one another." Let's see, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." The whole focus of the church ought to be for forgiveness. God forgives us. And then we need to forgive others. Amen? We need to forgive others. Now, I know that's hard. I understand that. I know some of you have been damaged deeply by other people with words that have been said or things that have been done, maybe as a child, a young person. I understand that. I've been through some of that myself. And I know that it's really hard sometimes to forgive someone who has hurt you. But I got to tell you this, and it is the gospel, that because Jesus has forgiven us, we must find a way to forgive others. Because if we don't, that unforgiveness will turn to poison in our system. But I believe the same God that forgives us will also give you the strength to do what you can't do in yourself. He will give you the strength to forgive other people. Believe that? And maybe some of you are dealing with that even today. And I'm not going to push or rush this issue, but I just want you to know that God will help you forgive. And it may take some time, but He'll help you forgive. But then my major point on this point was that you need to forgive yourself. And that's, I believe that Peter had not done that. I believe that the haunting memories of his denials of the Lord had stayed with him. But when Jesus began to ask, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" It brought up all that garbage again. But it was something that needed to be brought up because Peter, I don't think, had dealt with it, of forgiving himself. I think he knew the Lord forgave him, but he wouldn't forgive himself. So just imagine, what time is it? It's almost time to quit. But thank you, Jenny. But just, Peter prided himself in being a fisherman, and he can't catch fish anymore. Peter prided himself in being kind of a leader of the apostolic band, and now he's not leading anymore. Jesus has told Peter, "Whom do men say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You didn't think that up yourself. You're not smart enough. But the Lord put that in you." And he said, upon that declaration, he said, upon this rock, the rock was the declaration, upon that declaration, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Amen. And Peter said, "Yeah, amen, go get him." But right now he's feeling not like a rock, though his name meant rock, meant little rock. He feels more like sand because he hasn't forgiven himself. But I believe that what we don't see in this passage is the moment after the third, "Do you love me?" when Jesus probably embraced Peter. That's my vision of it. Where he probably embraced Peter and whispered something in his ear that we will never know. It's not recorded. John didn't get that piece. But I believe Jesus whispered something in the ear of Peter when he embraced him that we may never know what it was, but it changed Peter and enabled Peter to forgive himself. We will never be as fully effective for God as we can be if we haven't forgiven ourselves. So Jesus, thank you for your forgiveness, but help me to have the courage to forgive me so that I can be effective for the Lord. Amen? Amen? And the reason I believe that is because just a few short days later, in Acts chapter 2, Peter starts hearing all this. These are drunk. They're speaking in tongues and they're drunk. And Peter stands up and says, look. The forgiven Peter stands up and says, look. The man who forgave himself stood up and said, look, these men are not drunk. As you suppose, because it's only the 9 o'clock hour. Believe me, I've been drunk, Peter would say, could say. And they're not drunk. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour out my spirit, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men and your old men in that day. And Peter stood up bravely. How could he do that? Because of this encounter with Jesus in the book of John. He forgave himself. Lastly, verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. This was John, who also had leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Appears that John and Peter had a few difficulties. Unlike all of you who get along so well with everybody, Peter and John had a few difficulties. And Peter said, "What about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." You don't worry about him. You follow me. That's what Jesus says to all of us, right? You follow me. Verse 23, then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him he would not die, but he said, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" And then John finishes his book this way. "This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one," I suppose this is one of the most powerful statements in Scripture, "that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. And so Jesus says, "Peter, don't worry about John." It is interesting, however, that John will be the last disciple to die. They will boil him in oil and he will survive it. They will put him on a granite rock in the middle of the Mediterranean, Patmos, and instead of dying there, he will be given the book of Revelation. He will eventually be released and go back and live into his mid-90s. He will be the last disciple to die. But he did die. But he's not dead. He's in heaven. With Peter and Andrew and Zebedee and all those early followers. And they're getting along. Amen? So the last point I want to make is, it's not a competition. Peter, it's not a competition. You're a team now. I'll put you where I want you to be. John will have his place. Peter, you'll have your place. And you don't even know about Paul yet, but eventually Paul will have his place. But Jesus will do the placing. It's not a competition. We were having one of our weekly pastors' meetings many, many months ago. And I so appreciate my colleagues in our city. Across the denominational line, we were having one of our weekly meetings, and I think I can count on one hand when we've talked about like how many people attended church that Sunday. We just don't talk about that. We talk about things of ministry and pastors but I remember this one particular Thursday that we were meeting. The conversation kind of shifted to ministry and battleground. And one of my colleagues in ministry, I forget exactly who it was, but made the statement. He said, "I am so glad that in Battleground, we don't have the competition. We're not competing against each other. We are all given an assignment, and we're fulfilling it. And God is at the center. Jesus is at the center of what we're doing. It's not a competition." And we all said, "Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen." And that's true to this day. It's not a competition. God has placed us where he's placed us. And what he said to us is, you be faithful where you are. You be faithful where you are. Because we're all on the same team. Amen? We're all on the same team. Every one of us. It's not a competition. And so, thank you for being part of the team. Thank you for respecting the fact that God may put someone in a place and you in a different place as far as a position goes or whatever. Or you may feel like, I don't even have a spot. Matter of fact, every time I come to church, someone has my spot. I got to find another one. It doesn't matter where you sit. What matters is that we realize we're all on the same team and that we can all be effective for the Lord's purposes and the Lord's work. Amen? Amen. All right. I'm charged $10 a minute for going over past noon, so I'll probably owe somebody $100. I don't know who that is. No, I'm kidding. I really don't. Let's stand together. Thank you for letting me speak to you this morning. We look forward to Eddie's next couple weeks' messages. Father, thank you for this wonderful chapter. Thank you for the word of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to remember the first point, that without your presence, we can't do anything. So we need your presence in our lives, our families, our marriages, our homes, in our relationships. We need your presence. Secondly, Lord, help us to be quick to forgive. Help us to believe with all our heart you've forgiven us. And Lord, help us really to forgive ourselves and not keep beating ourselves. I think Sharina addressed that this morning as well. She had no idea what I was going to speak on. And Father, thirdly, help us to know we're all on the same team. It's not a competition. We've all been given an assignment, and that assignment is to follow Jesus. And if we'll be true to that, the work will be done. The world will be reached. The kingdom will be enlarged. And God will be glorified. And we thank you for that this morning. Be with each of us as we go our separate ways. Help us to enjoy this wonderful, beautiful, sunny Sunday. Whatever we have planned, whether it's with family, friends, or even if we're by ourselves, help us to know that you are with us. And we thank you. Thank you for communion today. Thank you for the friendships that we have and the love that we have for one another. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap for his word today. Amen. 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 Thanks for joining us. Thanks for joining us online. You in the parking lot. Have a great day. God bless you. See you next Sunday in God's house.